And he says they all quietly made their way out. And he says they started opening doors for each other. And he writes, he said, a new mood prevailed. No more laughing and joking. He said they were suddenly moral people with a sense of wonder. Good illustration. I would think anyhow. The wonder of God. The wonder of the everlasting God. The one who is creating billions of stars. And I got an illustration here. I have a dime here. And I'm told by science that if I were to take this dime and look skyward in the daytime and let that dime eclipse that much space, as it were, science tells me I will have covered 15 million stars. Our God is an awesome God, everlasting. That means he's immortal. No one else is immortal. God had no beginning, no ending. All powerful, holy. So holy he can't even look on evil. Unchangeable, omnipresent, the mighty, mighty, only living and true God. And he has revealed himself to you and to me. Come in fear before this God with a sense of absolute awe, absolute wonder. And we will be standing before him. So what is the fear of the Lord? It's having an absolute awe of God, of reverence before him, who he is. Now, I'm a football fan. And just about a week ago were the NFL Awards, the honor night. And during that night, there was four Christians who were on the teams, and they had won an award. Tim Tebow came up. He was given an award. And the first thing that came out of his mouth was, I want to thank my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Suggs came up from Pittsburgh, and he says, I want to thank my God, my Savior, Jesus Christ. Like, these are four out of about eight awards or nine awards. And then another one came up and said, my God and my Savior. And then one man came up, and I don't doubt the significance of his testimony or the integrity of his faith, but he came up and he said, I want to thank the man upstairs. I want to tell you this morning, if God is an awesome God, he's not the man upstairs. He's not the buddy-buddy type. He is God, and we bow before him. By the way, what would happen if you went out into the hallway right now, and all of a sudden an angel of God came down right in front of you, an angel of God? What do you think you'd do? What do you think they did in the Bible? John saw the angel of God. He got down his knees. Whoa! And the angel said, you can stand up. I'm just a creature too. But the awesomeness of an angel. But the awesomeness of God who created the angels. He is your creator. We are to stand before him. We are to fear him. We are to hold him in absolute power and honor who he is. And the light is so bright. It says no one can see God and live. If you looked at all of God, that's it. You'd be fried. You're over. But he comes into you. He lives in you. Fear him, you his saints. Jesus taught about the fear of God. And he taught people in Luke 12, verse 4 and 5. He said, you are fearing him who can kill you. Persecution. But he said, don't fear just the man who can kill you, but he says, fear him whom after you are dead, fear him who has the power to cast you into hell. That's the one you ought to fear. See, how many God-fearers are there in the city of Campbell River today? I would imagine this morning there's about 1,500 that are worshiping God. The rest of the city, where are they at? Romans 3:18 says, there's no fear of God before the eyes of a sinner. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. There's no fear of God before their eyes. I hope there's fear of God before your eyes. So the fear of the Lord is to have an absolute awe and reverence for Almighty God. Try bowing down, if your knees can take it, try bowing down in your prayers rather than just sitting in your seat before God, the awesome God. Well, you're in Psalm 34. Go over to Proverbs chapter 1. Page 449 of your Bible, the blue Bible. And the fear of the Lord Proverbs 1 and 7. This is the model for the book. According to so many commentators, Proverbs 1 and 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. There's always the play in the Bible. The fool is one who says, there is no God. So the Bible comes and says, fear God. And the man of the world says, no. And God says here, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I had the privilege of studying in, well, University of Waterloo, where I was blessed with a BA degree, and Central Baptist Seminary. That's sort of like the Northwest Seminary out here in Toronto, and I was blessed with my divinity degree there. And then I took 11 courses for a Doctor of Ministry degree at the University, Ted's University, the Evangelical Divinity School, just out of Chicago. And what was neat about those courses was every one of those professors who taught us in TEDS, other than one chap from Vancouver, BC, wrote books. And they had books upon books upon books. And one of the requirements of all the courses was to read every page. So I read every page of every book, and sometimes you have 6 or 8 books per course. I remember reading one book. And Bruce Waltke was the professor of Proverbs, and he had written one book this thick on Proverbs 1 to 15, and another book that big on Proverbs 15 to 31. Kind of the authority on Proverbs, Waltke. And so these giants of pastors and teachers and scholars would teach us. And one of your teachers here, Bud Johnson, is got his degree and doctorate from teaching there. Bud and I had to read all the books, all the pages. Hey, the fear of the Lord in Proverbs 1:7, it is the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation. And so Waltke takes that word apart of the beginning, and he says, beginning is the foundation. It's the first thing, the chief thing. It's the principal thing. It's that which is necessary even to touch knowledge. If you're without Christ here this morning, maybe you think you have knowledge, but you don't. You haven't even touched true knowledge about how to live. True knowledge can only come by the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is the foundation, secondly. It's the foundation for understanding. The foundation for understanding. Now, I'm going to try to go about in a roundabout way and give you my final point on what the fear of the Lord is. So you're in Proverbs. Flip over the page, and I'll move over here. What was that weird noise I was hearing earlier? Was that the Lord whistling in my ear? There was something going on over here. It was some of you people there. Yeah. Flip over in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6. I want to ask you a question this morning. What does God hate? What does God hate? You know the classic answer of Campbell River Baptist Church is? When I ask people, and I ask people after young and old, I say, what does God hate? You know what the answer comes out? He hates divorce. He hates divorce. Now, keep your finger in Proverbs 8. And I want you, first of all, to go to the last book of the Old Testament. And I want you to look at Malachi. Don't go to Matthew, go to the last book of the Bible, or Old Testament. Okay? Now, Malachi 2:16, guess what God says here? I hate divorce. Okay? I hate that. God doesn't want to see a marriage busted up. He hates divorce. Okay, I grant you that. That's the answer that I get from you. But now, I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 6. And I want you to see what else God hates. And then I'm going to teach you what the fear of the Lord is. Okay? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. There are six things the Lord hates. And then it says seven that are detestable to him. That's really not a good translation. What it really says in Proverbs is there are six things God hates, and the seventh he hates double. The seventh in the King James is an abomination to him. That's how bad that is. It's detestable to him. But here's the six things. Remember, he hates divorce. But look at this. He hates, number one, a haughty eye, a proud look. God hates that. Number two, he hates a lying tongue. Number three, he hates hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, he hates a heart that devises wicked schemes. You notice there, he hates the sins that are listed. Then he hates feet that are quick to rush into evil. But now we get into more progression. It's not just he's hating the sin, but now God is hating a false witness who pours out lies. He hits on truth twice. He hits on lies twice. God hates someone who fabricates a lie to protect himself, to put him in the best light, to carry out your own lusts. Ananias and Sapphira was a young couple in Acts chapter 5, New Testament. Remember I told you the New Testament is full of the fear of the Lord? Ananias and Sapphira, they agreed together to lie. Peter said to Ananias, is this true? He said, yes. Peter says, that's a lie. And you've not lied to man, but you've lied to God. Ananias died. God judged him right there in the spot. He called in his wife Sapphira and he said, Sapphira, you and Ananias, did you do this together, you know? And she says, yes, that's the case. And he said, you've lied as well. And the people that carried your husband out are going to now carry you out. And God judged her. The next verse says, great fear came on the church. God judged lying. He hates lying as much as he hates divorce. Okay, back to Proverbs 6. He hates a false witness who pours out lies, but he hates a man. This is the double hate. This is where God hates a man. In the King James, he sows discord among the brethren. He sows dissension in the church. God hates him. Now, the fear of the Lord, go over to Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Here's the fear of the Lord. Do you have it this morning? To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I'm not talking about hating those who do it. But the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride, arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. To To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Do you hate sowing discord among the brethren? Do you hate lying? Do you hate divorce? Do you hate a proud look? You answer that, not me. I close with this illustration of Solomon. You know about Solomon, don't you, Will? You know all about Solomon. Solomon was the wisest of all kings. For 40 years, he reigned in a country called Israel, and they had great peace and great prosperity. We can't seem to get a leader that leads for 4 years, let alone 40 years. The states can't, it seems, and hopefully we can now, but we don't know, do we? But for 40 years, what a wise man. He led in such a way that his whole country was so blessed, and all leaders of the world would come just to hear his wisdom. He was so wise in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 and 33. It says there that he wrote 3,005 proverbs. We have a couple hundred of them listed. 3,005. He studied botany. He studied about animals. He was a genius. Wisdom, Solomon. Wealth. Bill Gates was a pauper compared to Solomon. Solomon ate off of gold plates. His cups were gold. His utensils were gold. Instead of doing a feature wall of cedar, he did a feature wall of cedar, and he overlaid it all with gold. Gold was so common in his house, just as if it was copper. That's how rich Solomon was. So wisdom and wealth. And then women. He had 450 concubines, the most beautiful women in the land. He had an advertisement all the time to the most beautiful women in the land. You come to the king. He wants to sleep with you, and you'll be his concubine. You'll be provided. He married 450 of them, so he had 900 women. Okay, number one, turn that thing off. Wisdom? Isn't the world looking for wisdom? I mean, if you got an education, you're purported as wise. Wealth? Isn't that what you want? That's why some of you are buying lottery tickets, to your shame. And women? Sex? That's what the world says is the answer for everything. Solomon had all of that. And then after the book of Proverbs, he wrote Ecclesiastes. And he said in that book, everything is vanity, everything is empty, wisdom and wealth and women, all, or if you're a woman, you'd say man, all are vanity. All of those lusts and those sins, they're just emptiness. They give you nothing in life to prepare you for the true life to come. But he said, there's one thing I want you to have. So you're in Proverbs. Go to Ecclesiastes. Proverbs, was it? And then Ecclesiastes. It's on page 478 of your blue Bible. So Solomon, you were the wisest. You were the wealthiest. You had more than your heart could wish, as it were. Now, what is the conclusion of it all? Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Because this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. And Jesus summarized all the commands to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Fear God. Because, Solomon says, you need to fear God because God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. You're going to be judged for the good and the bad. You say, hold it, Pastor Andy, hold it. You don't know Romans 8:1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, to those who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Hey, in Jesus, I'm scot-free. I'm okay. There will be not. I won't be judged for the good and the bad, will I? Oh, sorry. Am I wrong? Will there be a judgment for you? Will there be a judgment for you, the good and the bad? You've got opportunities to serve God right now. Some of you are deacons. You should be on the board. You're not on the board. You're just, you see, folks, some of you should be helping that beautiful young lady that came up here in children's ministry. You got opportunity. So will you be judged? Well, you see, Paul read Ecclesiastes 12:13. Paul did. And the Holy Spirit said to Paul, hey, Solomon wrote it a few thousand years ago. I want you to write it down today. So Campbell River Baptist Church will read that today. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I will close then. I'm like Paul. He says, let's hear the conclusion. Then he talks for another 12 verses. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. I want you to catch on this one, okay? This is the kicker. 2 Corinthians, page 818, by the way, page 818, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Well, look at verse 9. We make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, we're not judged for our sins, but every Christian here will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? So each one will receive what is due him for the things done while in the body. That's why my spirit's in the body. Whether what? Whether good or bad. I will be judged on how I use my time and my talent and my tithe. I have been given opportunity. And if I don't use my opportunity for Jesus, I will give account of it. And it's whether it is good or bad. And then the next verse, you notice that Paul says, knowing therefore what? What it is to what? Fear the Lord. I go and witness to everybody. The fear of the Lord. There's a coming day for us. There'll be the greatest size. You won't be able to say, God, but in 2012, God says, hold it, I know all about your motives. You see, you don't come before the judge like you come before the judge uptown with a lawyer, an advocate. You have Christ as the advocate who's given you eternal life forevermore. But he has given you, his children, gifts and talents and opportunities to be Christians, to fear him, to love him, to serve him. Let's pray. Father, as we pick this up next week, give us grace this week to ponder the fearing of you, the Almighty, Almighty, All-Living, All-Powerful God. Lord, we humble ourselves before you and know that you've taught us to fear the Lord. That is to have an absolute awe of you and reverence and worship and service. And we know the fear of the Lord is fundamental for us learning anything more about you. And we know the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. God, may we follow Solomon's wisdom. The conclusion of it all, fear God, keep his commandments. And Paul, we know what it is to fear you. And Lord, I might be standing before you, I don't know, Lord, soon. I just want to be an example to this congregation. I want to do what I can for you, Jesus. I want to serve you.
and use what you've given me, Lord, in the way you want me to do it. But please, Lord, let us be obedient to this call. Amen.